The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is the word of the Lord. Hey, let's dive right in this morning. I'm glad to be with you. It is a big day for us. We're going to baptize 8 people this morning into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In line with the Apostles' Creed that we just read, the way the Apostles' Creed actually began is it was a baptismal creed. It was the thing you had to agree to in order to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so baptism is both an identification with Jesus and, as J.D. mentioned, an identification with his people. And so it's exciting this morning to be able to do that. We're going to change things up a little bit to take us in that direction. But before we do that, we're going to spend a few minutes learning from the Word of God, the Bible. If you're just joining us at Coram Deo, we've been making our way through the book of Romans. And so that's where we are this morning. The text I just read is Romans chapter 9. And that's where we're going. So if you have a Bible, you will want to use it this morning. Get it out. Let me just pray and ask God's blessing and presence upon us as we dive into the text this morning. Almighty God, we have praised your name this morning because all creation sings praise to you, as your word says. And so we just join with what is already going on. J.D. mentioned that around the world today, God, millions of believers are gathering and worshiping you. And we count it a privilege just to step into the flow of what you're doing to gather a people to yourself. And so I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us, and you would give us insight and wisdom. God, that your Spirit would give me his anointing. And more importantly, that you would illumine all of us as we open your word and seek to understand what you would say to us. So would you glorify yourself and lift up Jesus? Amen. If you remember last week, what did we say that the major problem is that we confront as we come into Romans 9 through 11? You remember? Israel is the problem. That's right. Let me explain that. Specifically, is God going to be faithful to the promises that he made to Israel? Because if he isn't, and if he hasn't been, then we have no reason to believe that God's going to be faithful to us. If you're new to your Bible, let me kind of catch you up on the basic storyline, okay? It's pretty simple. In the Old Testament, Yahweh God creates the whole earth, creates everything in it, and then he shows up to a guy named Abraham. And he enters into a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is sort of a legal, binding relationship. Marriage is kind of the best picture we have in our culture for what that looks like. It's a commitment of one person to another, and God steps down out of heaven and enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham and promises to bless Abraham's descendants, who eventually became then the nation of the people of Israel. So last week, Paul, the apostle who's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans, rehearsed for us all the benefits that the Israelite people have as a result of that covenant relationship. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and worship and the promises and the patriarchs. And ultimately, from the Jewish race is Christ, who is overall God blessed forever. So it's almost like Paul is setting up to make sure you feel the depth of the problem. Here's all the stuff God has promised to his people. And yet, that people whom God made all these promises to has by and large rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who verse 5 says is God. That's a big problem. You reject Jesus, you reject God. There's no, yeah, I worship God, but not Jesus. That's why Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me in John. Because Jesus is God. Okay, so we have this whole people group, the Israelites, that by and large have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so it would seem, as we look at the situation, that God has been unfaithful. I mean, He made these promises to Abraham and to his descendants, and yet He's allowed them to reject the one in whom all those promises are fulfilled. So what's up? How do we make sense of that? That's a problem that the apostle is diving into here in Romans chapter 9. So, you know, just step back with me into that problem as we talked about last week. And that's what's confronting us. That's the challenge that confronts us this morning as we enter into the biblical text, is that God has made promises to the people of Israel, and yet they have rejected Jesus, and therefore it would appear that God has not been faithful to the things He promised them. Now, pick up with me at Romans 9, verse 6. This is a key statement. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. That's the thing that Paul wants you to lock into. It is not as though the Word of God, the promises of God, have failed. So before we go any further in the explanation or the argument, just what you got to get clear on is it's not as though the Word of God has failed. There are complexities on the surface that he's going to explain as we go forward, but he wants to start by saying, listen, here's the important thing. It is not as though the Word of God has failed. The unshakable ground of Paul's confidence and of your confidence and of my confidence is the Word of God. And so let me ask, you know, what is your source of authority in life? Right? I mean, what is the thing that you take confidence in? For most of us, it's things like our reason, our experience, our intellect, stuff we can taste, handle, and touch. But Paul sets up here that for the Christian, the most foundational source of confidence is the Word of God. That's the surest thing in all the universe that we have to start from as a starting point for knowledge. He wants to say, look, the most important thing that we set the foundation on and get basic here is it is not as though the Word of God has failed. The Word of God will be the ground on which everything else rests. And so you need to ask yourself, and this is a good time to do some self-examination, what are you banking on? What is your confidence in? Are you the kind of person that the most authoritative source for you is what God has said? Right? I mean, this just makes sense, right? We are finite. God is infinite. The smartest person in this room has still a finite and limited view of reality. God is the only one that knows all, that sees all, that understands all. And so what God has revealed is a starting point for what actually is. Paul wants you to know, look, the Word of God has not failed. Let's just make that clear. And then he proceeds now to explain how it is that he can possibly say that, because you stand back and say, well, it sure looks like it has. I mean, you set up the problem for us, Paul. We got these Israelites. They've rejected Jesus. They seem to be cut out or shut off from God's promises. Looks like at face value, God's Word has failed. Paul says, no. What's foundational and most important is it is not as though the Word of God has failed. Isaiah chapter 40, you might be familiar with this. It's quoted a lot on greeting cards and other nonsense, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. The foundational confidence for a follower of Jesus rests in the Word of God, because it is the only thing that stands forever. For, he says, and for is an explaining word. Okay, he's going to explain now. He's made the statement, the Word of God has not failed. Now, let me explain. For, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. What the heck does that mean? I want you to notice that he's using the word Israel in two different senses. In Greek, it actually says, not all who are from Israel are Israel. So it's possible to be from Israel, but not be Israel. This is just really good, complex writing and theology, and it's important that when you study and read the Bible, you pay attention to how are words being used. He's using the word Israel in two ways here. There are two Israels. There is the national Israel, and there is the spiritual Israel. There are those who are physically descendants of Abraham, and there are those who spiritually make up the people of God. So what he wants you to see is, not all Israel is Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Okay, this is why you've got to read carefully. All right, people that miss this are the people that want us to go nuke the Palestinians, right, and set up like a U.S. embassy in Jerusalem and take everything over so we can make sure that Israel sticks around, because it seems like Israel, the nation, is pretty central to the Bible. I want you to see, you have to read carefully, because what he's saying is not all Israel is Israel. So this affects, right, how you're going to deal with world politics. If there's one place that's a hotbed in the world, it's the Middle East. And Paul wants you to see, look, now be careful here, because not there's Israel and then there's Israel. There's a nation state and then there's the people of God. And if you align the two, you get in all sorts of problems. So be careful. Not all Israel is Israel. Now, verse 7, he elaborates. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So he's just said, there's two Israels. Now he's saying, there's two kinds of children. There are Abraham's offspring, and there's a narrower group who he calls here the children of Abraham. So in verse 7 he says, not all Israel is Israel. In verse 7 he says, not all the offspring of Abraham are actually children of Abraham. So you with him so far? There's a true Israel and there are true children, and that's who the promises of God are intended for. Now, verse 8, he's going to keep going and try to make sure that you get this, because I know it's complex. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So, not all Israel is Israel. Not all descendants of Abraham are children of Abraham. And now, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as God's children. So, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has made the same point three different ways. Okay? It is not as though the Word of God has failed. Why, Paul, can you say the Word of God has not failed, even though so many Israelites are cut off from Christ? Well, because God's Word was meant for spiritual Israel, not just ethnic Israel. That's verse 6. Because God's Word was meant for the true children, not just the offspring. That's verse 7. And because God's promises were meant for the children of promise, not the children of flesh. That's verse 8. So to sum it up, if you want to say it simply, God's Word has not failed because not every child of Abraham is a child of God. That's why we can say God's word has not failed. Not every descendant of Abraham is a child of God. Now, where is Paul getting this from? Right? Is he making this up? Just like his way of sort of spinning the truth so that it makes sense? Where is he getting this? Where does he find the idea that the promise of God is not just for every Israelite, but for a smaller group who are the true Israelites? Well, he's getting it from his Old Testament. And he tells you the two examples that he's banking on to make the connection. Okay, the first is the children of Abraham. Right? If you know your Old Testament, if you've read the book of Genesis, you know that Abraham had two sons. Right? The son that God promised him was Isaac, who came through his wife, Sarah. But kind of before Isaac came, Abraham got a little impatient and he made his own son with his slave woman, and his name was Ishmael. Right? They're both physical descendants of Abraham. But verse 9, this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. That's a quote from God himself out of Genesis 18. Establishing the fact that the one God intended to bear the promise was Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the one that God chose to give to Abraham, that he pledged his loyalty to Abraham through. So Paul's stepping back and saying, look, hey, Abraham had two sons. One of them inherited the promise. One of them was the one that God promised, and one of them was Abraham's attempt to make things work for him. And Isaac was the one who inherited the promise, not Ishmael. Now, in case you don't like that example, right, because, you know, you might say, well, it's kind of sketchy. I mean, it's not Ishmael's fault that Abraham got impatient and tried to do it his own way, and, you know, it's not really fair. Now he's going to give you another example, okay? All right, if you don't like Abraham, not only so, verse 10, but also when Rebekah, now this is Isaac's wife, okay? Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. So this is Isaac, he's married to Rebekah. They conceived children. They're twins. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, so that, you know, they're from the same parents. They're not even born yet, so they haven't done anything that we can say, well, God did it because of that or because of that. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. So the other place in the Old Testament where Paul finds this idea that there is a people within the people, there's a true people of God within the descendants of everyone who's a child of Abraham, isn't the sons of Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. God comes before they're even born, before they've done anything good or bad, and He says, Jacob is going to be the one who inherits the promise. Not because of anything Jacob did, not because he's a good guy. If you've read the story, he's not. He's a conniver, he's a deceiver, he's a swindler, he's a shady character. Okay? God shows up and says, it's Jacob, not Esau, that's going to inherit the promise. Now, we're going to get more deeply into sort of the nuances of this next week. But all I want you to see right now is that this is Paul's answer to the question, has the Word of God failed? I mean, that's the question he's answering. Or to state it another way, do you have any reason to believe that God is going to be faithful to you? Right? Because if the Word of God has failed, then you should not bank on it. In summary, he says, no, God's word has not failed because not all Israel is Israel. And not every child of Abraham is a true child of God. And not every physical descendant inherits the promises that are based on faith. God chooses those who are His. And He chose Isaac, not Ishmael, and He chose Jacob, not Esau. Which means that just because you have Abrahamic blood in your veins does not mean that you inherit God's promises. What matters is that you are called by God to belong to the true spiritual Israel, His people. Now, as I said, we're going to unpack this a lot more in the weeks to come because it, I mean, if you're reading this, it brings up all kinds of questions. And he knows that it does, and so he's going to start answering them shortly. And we're going to dive into it. But at this point, you might be saying, okay, this is a great message and all. I mean, it helps me understand my Old Testament a little bit, but I'm not Jewish, and so who cares, right? What in the world does this matter for, other than we're going to get big heads because we know the Bible, right? Well, that's why I want to close this morning by going to Galatians 3. Okay, so flip over to the right a few pages to the book of Galatians in your Bible. And I want you to listen and make sure that you don't miss this, because what I just set up for you is going to make Galatians 3 a whole lot more significant and powerful in the connection that God is trying to make for you. Okay? So I want you to make sure you don't miss this. Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, reading through verse 29. All right, now catch this. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs of the promise. You are a part of the true Israel. See, don't catch the storyline. Don't miss the storyline, rather. Do catch the storyline. Okay? I mean, you see what God is doing here? Why is it that he chose Isaac and not Ishmael? And why is it that he chose Jacob, not Esau? And what was he doing in all those years in the Old Testament as he worked through this family of Abraham? He was working to bring into the world the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled, and that was Jesus. Jesus is the son of Abraham who fulfilled the covenant in a way that neither Abraham nor any of his children ever could. And now because of Jesus' faithful obedience and his death and resurrection, you and I, if we are in Christ, get counted into the family of Abraham. We're heirs of the promise that God made way back then. So all this is moving toward Jesus as the centerpiece of all of Scripture. And the whole key that unlocks the story and fits all this goofy stuff together. Right? Look at the language again in Galatians 3, verse 29. If you are Christ's. I love that language because it doesn't say if you think you are Christ or if you're strong enough in your faith or if you believe the right way. It doesn't put the focus on you and the strength of your faith. It puts the focus squarely on Christ, and it says, if you are Christ's, if He has captured you, if you belong to Him, if He has worked in your life to grab a hold of you the same way He chose Isaac and the same way He chose Jacob, then what that means is you are Abraham's offspring. You're heirs of the promise. If you belong to Jesus, you get counted into the story. See, you've got to understand, and we beat on this because it's so misunderstood, right? But it's not like the Bible is two books that are bound together for simplicity, right? We had the Old Testament, we had the New Testament, saved a little money on publication if we just put them together with the same cover. Right? Which is how a lot of people approach the Bible. It's like, we got this Old Testament. I don't know. It's some stuff about Israel and God's kind of holy and wrathful in the Old Testament. The New Testament's all this Jesus stuff and it makes me feel good. And so I don't know what the connection is, but I got them both here in case I need the Old Testament ever. Right? It's how most of us approach the Bible. What I want you to see is this is one story. This is one redemptive story. It's God working out what it means to call a people to himself who will restore his creation to the way it ought to be. And it began with Abraham. There is one people of God. There's not like the Old Testament people and the New Testament people. The people of God are unified and are one throughout the Bible. And the promises that God made to Abraham are counted to you and me if we belong to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one they were all pointing to anyway. So when we are in Christ, when we're united with Jesus, when He claims our life and calls us to Himself in faith, we get counted into that story. We get counted as Abraham's offspring, as heirs of all the promises, as ones who come in the line of Isaac and Jacob and all the faithful people of God throughout history. So there's one people of God. And what I want you to hear is if you belong to Christ, this is your story. If you belong to Christ, all the promises that God made in the Old Testament belong to you. If you belong to Christ, don't read your Old Testament like, I can't really figure out what God was doing back then. Read it recognizing this is God's word to you, to His people. This is the story of God working His purposes throughout history. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are an heir of the promise. Because of Christ. The cool thing that we get to experience this morning that fits really well with this text is that we're baptizing some people this morning into this story. Right? Isn't it interesting the language that Paul uses in Galatians 3? He says, as many of us have been baptized into Christ. So he uses this metaphor, this language of baptism. And I think that that's intended primarily to be spiritually significant, right? He's not saying that everybody who's baptized is in Christ. He's using baptism as a metaphor of what it means to be united with Jesus. But see, water baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's the fact that Christ has claimed your life, and the sign, the symbol of that is baptism. In the same way that I wear a wedding ring to symbolize a relationship and to mark me as being in a relationship, this is not the relationship. This says nothing about my marriage, but it simply is a symbol that marks me as existing in that relationship. That's what baptism is. It's a sign and a symbol of who it is that has expressed and professed faith in Jesus. Who's a part of that family? Who's a part of that story? And so he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Your identity now is Jesus. You're united with Him. You're identified with His people. And the good news is, just like God has been faithful to His people throughout history, He's going to be faithful to you and me. So what we get to do this morning is baptize people into this historic story that's been going on ever since Genesis and that will go on until Jesus returns and renews the heavens and the earth. And to be baptized is to be caught up in that story and to be made part of that family. And it's not just a family of Coram Deo, it's a global family like J.D. reminded us. And it's not just a global family that exists in the year 2007, it's a global family that's existed throughout time, all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham. That's what it means to be baptized into the family of God, to be caught up in that story. And so I want you to see and experience the beauty of that reality this morning. Now here's what I'm going to do. Because the focus of this morning, coming out of this text, is just to celebrate baptism with the people who are going to be baptized. To celebrate the fact that we're marking some people as members of this story. And so what I want to do is I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm actually going to walk around the room and do like interview style, okay? And I'm going to introduce you to the eight people that are getting baptized this morning, just so you can know who they are and hear their story a little bit. Because out there, you know, it's going to be hard to hear, and there's going to be traffic, and your kids are going to be running around screaming and all that stuff. So I'm going to introduce you to these people, so you can have a sense of who they are and can kind of lay eyes on them. And then I'm going to dismiss us, and you're going to go get your kids, and we're going to go out on the lawn, and we're going to experience what it means to baptize these eight people. So let me close this in prayer. Let me just take a minute to introduce you to those folks. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are deeply grateful and thankful this morning that your work in our lives is not random. God, it is purposeful, and it is driven out of your sovereignty. And those of us who belong to Christ are caught up not just in a story that's about us getting to heaven, but in a story that goes all the way back in history. It's about you claiming a people for yourself and marking them as yours and being faithful to the promises that you made to them. And so, Father, this morning I pray that if there are those among us, and I know there are, who've not been swept up in that story, who haven't been identified with Jesus by faith, God, that your Spirit would be strong this morning, calling them to faith in Christ and working in them to bring them to repentance of sin and to faith in Jesus. And God, we thank you so much that our salvation is not dependent on the stuff we do, just like it wasn't dependent on Jacob and what he did. God, it's not dependent on the strength of our faith or on our ability to merit your grace. It's a gift that you bestow as you call us to yourself. And so we worship you. And I thank you, God, that we have the privilege of enjoying this morning, participating in the stories of some people who have been caught up in that. And so I pray that you would give us joy, that you would give us freedom, and that the gospel would be very real and very central to us as we celebrate this morning what it means to be in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your work to fulfill the covenant that you made with Abraham. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.